Thanks, John and Tisha. I'm Steve, our senior pastor. I am delighted to not have my face on a billboard or a postcard right now. And when our design team put together this mailing and billboard, the first of two, John and Tisha were great sports when they were asked. So thank you, you guys. Thanks for being here at 11:32. We knew that on a quiet Labor Day weekend, we probably could continue our summer single 10:30 service one more week, but we wanted to get ready as a community to start welcoming folks that will find us this fall, as folks do every year as they move into the city or just move about. We've got a billboard up on Ringe and Mass Ave that just went up a couple days ago. It'll be up for about a month. It'll be refreshed with another billboard with another surprise face and quotation from one of you next month. And this card that you have that we'd encourage you, if you have someone that you think might benefit from either just checking out our website or stopping by on a Sunday or finding out about this community, you could give this to someone. But there's also, this is being mailed to hundreds of folks within 2 miles of us who have moved into a new place recently, and we'll have a second mailing going out to new addresses in later this month. So if you've just moved, you might find yourself getting one of these as well. It is great to be back with you after being gone for a couple weeks in China. I am still a little bit jet-lagged. I spent most of the past 2 or 3 weeks sorely jet-lagged, a lot of it sorely missing my family, but also missing being with you for a couple weeks as well. So it is great to be here again and to see you again. I learned a lot on my trip, some of which I'm going to share about today, but I want to share one more kind of family business announcement before I tell you that story and get in today's talk. If you've been with us for a while, you've known that we have a wonderful couple who've been on staff with us as pastors for many years who are retiring at the end of this year. Their names are Chuck and Marianne Snekvik, and we've been looking for a pastor to add to our team. We've not necessarily been looking to replace Chuck and Marianne. They're going to keep going to church here. They're irreplaceable, and we've actually made a couple shifts of roles in our staff team to accommodate like people's longings of where they want to grow and where most experienced and best suited, the kind of impact what we're looking for as well. So Tori Tolles, for instance, has become our youth pastor as of July 1st. And Micaiah Healy, who had been our youth pastor for a few years, is switching over into offering more leadership around prayer and experience with God, amongst other things. And so I'm excited for both of them and for our church as they shift into areas they're really passionate and experienced about. And also excited that our church is in a position to add a new pastor to our team, who we hope will generally be an excellent servant and leader in our church and broadly in our city for many years to come. So we've had an ad out. I've had lots of interesting emails and conversations with all kinds of interesting people over the past several months. A few of those have resulted in some interviews with members of our board or our staff. At this point, we have one person who's risen through that process that we would like to introduce to this church and you introduce to them as a candidate. So we're not hiring them yet, but we're getting serious about this person, and you're going to have a chance to meet her in 2 weeks. Her name is Lydia Suh. She is from San Francisco, where she has worked for several years at a church there called City Church. We're really intrigued by her City Church background because they're a church that, like us, has had some success of being a welcoming and vibrant Jesus-centered faith community in a city a little bit like ours, and Lydia's experience there has been really valuable. She has said is from San Francisco. She's in her 30s. She is Korean-American. She is a pastor's kid herself who left church and left the faith to some degree for a while as, close your eyes, my children, as pastor's kids sometimes do. And she's found her way back, though, both to faith and to church and to service in the church. She is a seminary master's graduate, is ordained as a pastor, and has come to us really highly recommended by some voices that I appreciate and trust. All to say, Lydia will be here with her new husband. I mean, really new. She just got married. A guy named Eugene. They will be here in 2 weekends. She will preach on that Sunday 2 weeks from now. And there will be, after this service, around 1 o'clock, 1:15 in the chapel, a short opportunity for some interaction to hear a little bit more of Lydia's story. She doesn't get a chance to share in the sermon, and a little bit of Q&A. All to say, if you are interested in this process or in Lydia or who will be the future pastor of our church, there are 3 things you could do. One, the simplest, is you could make sure you get email from us. So We send an email to our member list and also to anyone who wants it. And I'll send an email later this week with a bio about Lydia, some reminder of our process, both that we've been in and going forward about hiring a pastor, and some details about what's going to happen in 2 weeks. So if you don't get email announcements from us and would like to, just go to reservoirchurch.org. The bottom of the site, there's a little envelope icon. You can click on that. And there's a bunch of things you can sign up for, but the key one would be like announcements. So you can do that. Secondly, you could be here in 2 weeks. So I like being here every Sunday. We certainly welcome you to make that part of your life. But particularly in 2 weeks, you'll have the chance to hear someone speak and to meet someone who might be a pastor in this church for who knows how many years. And we would love your feedback. So we'd appreciate you being here in a couple weeks. Our board, who will be advising me on either making her an offer to be a pastor with us or not, would really appreciate your feedback. And so we'll have a way really during or at the end of the service and thereafter for the next few days to share any feedback you have if you'd like to. And so you can be here in 2 weeks and we'll let you know over email this week and again in 2 weeks in person how to share your feedback. And lastly, both about Lydia and just generally as our church goes into a new year this fall, I believe this is our 20th year of operation coming up, so that's kind of exciting. You could just pray for Reservoir Church. You pray for the church as a whole, pray for our board, pray for me, pray for Lydia and Eugene, who'll be visiting us in a couple weeks. You can pray that we'll all make really great choices around this particular pastoral hire decision. You can pray that we'll be prepared to welcome whoever it is that's going to be our next pastor joining our team with trust and with open arms. You could pray that whoever God leads us to will help advance our dream of being a really incredible church where more and more people will discover the love of God and the gift of community and the joy of living. We'd love for that to keep happening for as many people as possible in our city. We actually have a whole day set aside, you'll note on your events and happenings, in 6 days on Saturday. We called it Day with God, and it'll culminate in one of our Holy Spirit evenings, kind of experiential worship setting. We have that whole day as well set aside for prayer, and probably at sometimes there'll be very few people praying here, sometimes more, but we'd love for you to stop by for a few minutes, or I don't know, as long as you want, next Saturday, and pray for whatever's on your heart, but also pray for the ministry of this church going into a new year. Pray for our discernment and decision-making as we look to bring a new pastor on board as well. I'd love for us to join together and pray for a minute right now. So why don't you pray with me for a minute. God, as I go to prayer, as all week I continue to remember that you are an incredibly good and compassionate and powerful God who loves us so much. And that we hold that hope and that experience together, and with really scary and horrible things we see happen in the world. And this week, one of the chief among them being all this flooding. And so, God, we pray that you would be a God of mercy and power and compassion to the city of Houston, to the area around there, beset by so much rain and flood, and just more stories I've heard of people connected to this community who are out of their homes or risk losing their homes or risk greater losses than that. We pray that you would, all the people that and agencies and institutions mobilize to bring rescue and rebuilding and hope to Houston, we pray that you give them energy and hope. We pray that you would strengthen, make effective their work. We pray for the many tens of thousands of people and families that are displaced and worried about their future, that you bring comfort, calm, and resources to them. And we pray, God, particularly for people that love you and know you in and around Houston, that you would mobilize them to generosity, love, and care beyond what they think they have in them. God, we pray that you'd prepare us for whenever we need that out of ourselves as well. We pray, God, for people much further afield in South Asia that are experiencing their own massive flooding and the thousands of families that have lost loved ones and going through hard times there. We pray you'd be a God of mercy, justice, and compassion everywhere where you're needed right now, God. We certainly pray for Reservoir Church as well, our own little corner of the world, and we pray you give us wisdom and clarity around our desire to add a pastor to our team. We pray that you would advance all the best parts of our hopes as a community. We just long for good, good things for Cambridge and Boston and all our surrounding communities. We long to be part of the story you're writing here, for people to know you as their good God who loves them, for people to experience the gift of a welcoming and supportive and powerful community, and for people to experience more and more joy in their lives. We pray that you'd empower us to be part of that story for many, many people this year. And we ask, God, for us on this particular Sunday on Labor Day weekend, that this is the day that you have made, this is the day you've called us to rejoice in and be glad in and discover all that you have for us in. So we pray that would be our story today. We pray that you'd encourage us, that we'd hear from you during our service together. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about this trip I just took to China. This is my third trip to that country. And man, every time I go to China, I think, wow, this is such a large and diverse and complicated nation, just like our own, but with four or five times as many people. So it's kind of an overwhelming and amazing and exciting experience to be in China. There's so much great culture and history and food and interesting kind of technology and transformation that nation is going through as it becomes one of the most, perhaps eventually the most powerful nation on earth. It's quite a story to watch unfolding, kind of an overwhelming and fascinating story to watch unfolding. So if you haven't gone to China, it's worth doing someday. It is quite the jaw-dropping experience just to be there. The purpose for me, though, in particular of this trip was to think about how Jesus movements work. I had the opportunity to travel to three cities in China with some other pastors from New England to get a firsthand look at the growing Christian movement in that country. A really strange thing has happened in China over the past several decades, a country that had very few churches and very few people that knew of or were interested in the name of Jesus, has over 80 million Christians and many millions more who are kind of intrigued by what they're finding out in this kind of growing movement of churches and growing movement of people that claim the name of Jesus. And I've been really curious to understand how this happened, something I've read about a fair amount, was interested in seeing that firsthand. I was also interested in what this story would have to teach me and teach our church as well. I'm still kind of jet-lagged. I had a really fascinating and complicated experience that I don't have altogether in my head yet, so I don't have a lecture to give on it yet or anything, but I do want to tell you one story that kind of captured some of the essence of the trip. In one of the cities we met a pastor who traveled several hours just to see us this evening, have dinner with us. And this visit was a really fascinating one because on the one hand, this pastor, who I'm going to call Gideon, he represented so much that I find distasteful in religion. I found it kind of hard to listen to his stories. He sounded like he really couldn't stand the city where he was a pastor. And he was pretty embattled and hostile and kind of fiery about it. He had something negative to say about almost every religious group in China, including the ones he knew best. He had quite a few negative things to say about people in his city he doesn't like and how hard it was to be a Christian generally and a pastor in particular. He even, on the basis of a short trip he got to take to America years ago, he had really negative things to say about America as well and what it was like to live in secular America. And I found myself partly sad and partly irritated because I recognized in my new acquaintance, Gideon, like how some forms of religion can make people really defensive and really cocky and really hostile to other people that don't share our exact form of religion. And there was more of this experience I had throughout my trip to China as I saw firsthand some of the growing kind of embattled posture and the growing fundamentalism in parts of the Church of China. Despite all of this, though, Gideon's story really moved me. Because beneath all that embattlement and resentment and wall building, he had so much love in him. In an environment where there was not a great deal of empowerment of women leaders in the churches we saw, Gideon was quite insistent that his wife and other female leaders in his community were 100% on par with him, and he had all kinds of really dignified and generous things to say about them. That was really important to him. He also had this great story of his own discovery of God's love through the love of God's children. When he was 17 or so, one of his parents was dying of cancer, and his family had traveled around the region to see if they could get adequate medical care, not even to cure his parent, but just to get some palliative care to help the process. They couldn't really find anything effectively at that time in their region. What they did find, though, was that the small underground house church in their city that really had very little, mainly people who were tremendously poor and had very little practical resources to help them. But they started to visit his house every day and say, would it be okay if we prayed for you? Would it be okay if we prayed for your parent? They really appreciated that. As they came to visit every day, they started cooking them meals each day because they recognized the family couldn't keep up with that. And they began to wash their clothes each week as well. And Gideon said, I experienced so much love at this worst time in my life, and I really wanted to be part of this family that knew how to love so well. Gideon himself and his church community has sort of taken on this experience of the love of God and expressing the love of God's children in their city now as well. They had stories of essentially informally adopting quite a few abandoned children in their city, and a story that they had to share of one woman who was not just once, but twice beaten and abandoned by her husband. And each time, they again welcomed her into their community, into a home, came to her protection and defense, and surrounded her with all kinds of practical care and help as well. Gideon's church's own experience of being God's children seemed to give them this reservoir of love and service to give to other people, no matter what issues they had, no matter how much they spoke negatively about these people. And I thought, this is the work of God. On this kind of quiet, gloomy week here, before we kick off our church here at Reservoir, I want to share a little bit of hope and vision for what I think Reservoir is and also what we are becoming. I want to talk about God giving us the power to know that each of us is a child of God. God's been speaking to me, particularly over the past month, about the significance of this experience, just how full-hearted a life as God's child can be, and the kind of reservoir that God can shape in each of us as we experience, like that man Gideon has, all of us as being all of God's children. I want to read from a short Bible passage that's in your program that's spoken to me along these lines this past month. We'll be reading from the Gospel of John a fair amount this fall, starting next week. And this passage is from a letter that's attributed to that same student of Jesus named John. And this excerpt goes like this. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." So this passage was given to me as a gift this past month by one of our board members named Scott Walker. Scott is a pretty special guy. I think he's in the room, but I'm not making eye contact yet. But Scott is a pretty special guy. He's pretty special in my life for a number of reasons, including the fact that he was the board member that first reached out to me a few years ago with this then crazy-to-me idea that I might be the next senior pastor of this church. And so we have this connection, right? And Scott, of course, didn't write this passage, and he wasn't the first one to highlight it to me, but he shared this passage to me as part of a broader conversation we were having. Scott and I have been talking about our awareness that there is so much bad that we could be against as a church right now. There are bad things happening in our country. There are bad things happening in the Christian tradition that we as a church are part of, and these things are discouraging, and sometimes they compel our action, and it would be easy to spend all our energy and attention focused on being against things. This was the downside I saw in Pastor Gideon's mindset, becoming fixed on the things you don't like in the world, becoming fixed on what you could be against. I had my own struggles with this mindset throughout the trip. There was, for instance, the experience I had visiting this Christian publishing house that we got to see. There were really good-hearted folks there who wanted to get helpful books into the hands of churches and Christians in China that didn't have a lot of resources like this. And they had found a really ingenious way to do this, and do this entirely ethically, to honor copyright laws, to do this entirely legally within the Chinese context, and do this really effectively. So it was intriguing to meet them. They put together such an ingenious and helpful service in their context. But when I looked at the books they were distributing, I was kind of disheartened, because I looked at some of their top bestsellers, and almost without exception, they were exports of what I saw as more hostile, fundamentalist American Christianity. And their top best-selling book, by far, was a children's Bible, which at first I thought, that's great, Bible for children to see pictures of God's story. And it was an American publication whose words were translated into Chinese. But the pictures weren't translated, and every single picture on every single page was an Anglo-looking, pale-skinned white person. So Adam and Eve were redheads. Jesus, of course, was like a Nordic-looking blonde person. And I thought, you know, despite the fact that almost every single person in the Bible was like a dark-haired Middle Eastern Jew, despite the fact that every child in China just about is, well, Chinese, I thought there's nothing wrong with picturing Bible characters in your own culture, or whatever people like you look like. That's probably actually a beautiful thing to do, particularly for children. But to then have the best-selling children's Bible they're offering to Chinese children, not represent either them or the people of the Bible. It's got me so discouraged. This kind of thoughtless exporting of culture along with the good news of Jesus has really been a dominant story in our world for hundreds of years as the story of Jesus has traveled along the world, around the world. And it's happening a lot in the Chinese church, and I found that discouraging to see. And on my trip, it was really easy for me to be frustrated with this and other things like this I saw, to be fixed on what I was against. But one of the intriguing parts of following Jesus is that we're encouraged not to fix our eyes on what we're against, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look forward to who we want to follow and what we are becoming. What Scott and I talked about was that there is a time and a place for being clear, each of us, and for being clear as groups of people, like a church, about what we are not, about some of the things in our cultural and religious heritage that we will not embrace. And I preached this summer about a few of those things. But more than that, we talked about how it is that we can focus more and more on the positive discovery of who we are and what we might be becoming. We talked about how we want to spend our energy, our church's energy, on what it positively means to be followers of Jesus in our time and place, to fix our eyes there, so to speak, and to, alongside of Jesus, to be children of God. I love how this passage I read states who we are. It says, look how much God loves us, that God should call us children, because we really are God's kids. What it means for each of us to look exactly like our version of Jesus, though, it says, oh, there's some mystery to what we will be. We don't know yet. We don't know what our personalized version of God's child will entirely look like yet. It's not all clear to us yet. It hasn't been perfectly revealed. Our full identity as God's children is there for us to continue to discover. When I was in China, I had my own experience of this. I heard some news about a friend of mine, but someone who's well known to me. This is a very well-respected person who late in his career made a horrible personal mistake that was just came to light this summer. In an instant, his career and his legacy was wrecked. And for some reason, this news really struck with me, even though I don't know this person very well. I found myself not able to sleep well that night, and I found myself thinking, what happens if I ever make a huge strategic error in my work, like a big one that costs this church? Or what happens if, God forbids, I have a huge moral failure of some kind? Now, to be clear, like, I'm not making an announcement right now. These things are not happening to my knowledge, right? I'm trying really hard to do my part in this church, play my role with wisdom and trying to live a life of integrity. I'll keep trying to do that. But I did find myself thinking, like, what if, God? Like, what if I make a big mistake someday? Could my life's work just amount to nothing? Could I just be discarded? You know what I felt like God saying back to me as I asked those questions? I felt like he was saying, Steve, you will always be a child of God. I found these song lyrics ringing in my head, and song lyrics don't translate very well to like spoken word. They always sound cheesy, even good song lyrics. I don't even know if these are good song lyrics, but I'm giving a kind of Mr. Rogers simple kind of talk today, so I'm going to keep in that spirit. The song lyrics, I couldn't just keep shake, just said, don't you know I'll always love you from the voice of God, even before there was time, though you turn away, I tell you still, don't you know I always loved you and I always will. I thought, maybe I can mess up my life and career. Who knows, maybe that'll happen to me in some way. I hope not. But I found myself knowing, deeply knowing, that I can never get God to stop loving me. I can never stop being a child of God. Like, this is who I am. All of me is all of God's child. It's like, wow, that feels so good. And having this sink in for me in a new way throughout the summer, I've been really helped by a picture that we're going to share with you as well. It's one that our pastor, Kate Nelson, shared in her own way with our staff team this past year. The idea behind this picture is that you can picture yourself as a circle. Here I am, this is me. And then there's this other circle which represents all that it means to be a child of God, to be known fully by God, to be made and loved and enjoyed and even liked by a living God that pays attention to you, that sings you songs, that takes care of you, that is radically for you and your flourishing. And the idea of this picture is that is to imagine all of life as an opportunity for those two circles to fully come together, to discover that all of me is that beloved child of God. That's all there is. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, And that is what we are, fact. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. This speaks so deeply to me. Gives me a kind of platform of security to face even strange fears that come up for me. I want to share a couple of specific ways that meditating on all of me being all of God's child has been pretty helpful for me this past month. First off, it's been very liberating. I run with a number of recovering addicts. These are friends of mine who realize that the drugs and alcohol they thought were like a helpful escape in their lives or a source of pleasure or distraction were actually the straitjacket on their lives, were constricting their possibility and ruining their future. And for them, community and exercise have been part of their journey toward healthy living and toward freedom, toward liberation. And we're together, I realize again and again that even though I've never had a drug or alcohol addiction, we have far more in common than we have different from one another. Because I have these things in our lives that constrain us and harm us and keep us from joyful freedom. In my case, I've had times when my stress is just debilitating, where it really harms me, or it really harms my family. I've had other times where I'm too easily discouraged or despondent, and I need to get in touch again with the reality of hope. And so along with my friends, running for me is one part of moving toward healthy living, one part for me of experiencing that all of me is all of God's child. When I think about this, when I think about how delightful God finds me, how excited God is for me to be in God's family, how God is nothing but love and attention for me, I remember things like I'll never be defined by my worst act, past, present, or future. That's just not who I am. My stressors lose a fair amount of their power. They don't bother me as much because, I don't know, they just don't seem like that big a deal. And the best is drawn out of me too as I become more aware of this internal reservoir of hope and love God is growing in me. Think about what it is that troubles you, what constrains you, or what reduces you. Perhaps things other people have said or done, perhaps your own mistakes and failures, perhaps in your case also an addiction, a set of fears. How does knowing all of you is God's child kind of liberate you from the force of these things? We read elsewhere in the scriptures that if God is for us, who or what could possibly ever be against us? And this experience, not just this idea, has been filling my heart, and I hope it will fill yours this year. In addition to this sense of liberation, though, this other thing that this full hardness has been doing to me, it's been helping me pretty radically in my connection to other people. It's been helping me navigate walls between me and others. I experienced a fair amount of conflict and tension with people this past month. There were some different sources of that. Some of it, though, was with strangers after the Charlottesville event, when I was posting a few things over social media about white supremacy and about some events happening in national life. And there was something about some of the things I had to say that was absolutely provocative to some other people who would also call themselves children of God. So much so that I had strangers, people who really had never met me, knew almost nothing about me, lash out to me in anger, explain to me just how they were judging me, explain how I can't possibly understand the Bible that they read, explain that I had no right to be a pastor of any church anywhere. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this kind of hostility from people before in any setting. I'm guessing that many of you have at some point in your life for some reason. But I know this can really get to me. I don't like people at their angriest, and their words and expressions and tones can really stick to me and can really bother me. I'm a pastor, so I don't go about like actively trying to take people down in revenge. It would sort of look bad. I can't get away with that. But I find myself thinking about it now and then and get angry and defensive and hostile in my own internal self and let other people's words and actions get to me too. But I found that being aware of just how much I was God's child helped me in some cases just speak my truth and then move on. It helped me look at or think about these folks with as much love in my heart as I could, and then to put up appropriate sized walls between me and them, to not give them permission to comment on my Facebook feed because they are not my friends, right? To limit the kinds of interactions I had with them. Because as God's child, I'm like, why would I be reduced by a person who doesn't know or understand or make any effort to appreciate me? I've also found, though, that where walls and boundaries aren't appropriate, this experience of being God's greatly loved child has helped me pull down those walls some as well. Now, I have an old friend who's meant a lot to me, and that person also weighed in on one of these online debates in a way that really disappointed me. And I thought, really, like, this is what it's come to between us, to have you join an anonymous, what came across to me as a narrow-minded critic of mine in a public forum. And that was really hard to experience. It made me want to build the wall higher, to take another step back from this person. But I thought, you know, I have history with this friend. I'd say I love this person, and I knew that they would say that about me as well. And so I thought, I really want to do what doesn't come naturally here. As God's child, I really want to find a way to take a step forward toward this person. And so I wrote a note to my friend, and I was clear about how I experienced what they did, but also saying I want better in our friendship again. I want to bridge this gap, to take down this wall, to figure out how we can't take some steps together again. And it seems like that started something good. We're starting these kind of little steps toward one another, see how we can repair this relationship. One part of today's passage that I haven't commented on yet is this bit at the end of it. It says that as we discover all that it means to be like Jesus, to fully become God's child, let's do our part to purify ourselves, to become more and more like Jesus wherever we can. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear a phrase like purify myself, the inner Puritan in me kicks in and says, get serious, Steve, like be more devoted, more resolute in your religious practice, and don't screw up in any small way in your thoughts and actions and anything. Be a good person every moment, every day. And in some ways, I say to that impulse, like, fair enough, I could be a better person, and there are lots and lots of ways, lots of areas of life to consider how it is I can fix my eyes on Jesus and live as the child of God I'm becoming. But the shame and the stress of that impulse and that phrases like purity have had for some people can also miss the mark. Because ultimately, this line about purifying ourselves, doing our part to be like Jesus, are still about the one thing we're talking about today, about bringing these two circles together, all of us being all of God's child. In the context of this letter called 1 John, this is primarily about being people who are reduced to love, who have nothing but love in our minds and our hearts as we encounter anyone in this big wide world of ours. We get this again and again in this letter, actually. It's in the first chapter. It's in the third chapter. I'll quote one bit from the fourth chapter. It's also in your program. It says, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. A central part of being God's child and becoming like Jesus is loving like Jesus does. It's God growing in us that reservoir, that internal motivation, that capacity to bring kindness and goodness to others, to be radically for the flourishing of each person we encounter, to be more like that God who is love. I think this love helps us graciously build the right kind of walls with some people, but also to give ourselves to taking them down with others. It lets us be agents of God in the world too, to be part of the family business, so to speak, which is spread the love of God wherever it is that we go. There's a lot out there in the world. There's also a lot in here in each of us, I think, that tells us that we aren't God's child, that we are not loved. And there are a lot of people we encounter that are really hard for us to love too. But knowing that all of me is all of God's child changes everything for me. I'm finding it helps me go from one full-hearted space to another. It gives me power for this life of receiving and offering love that's far better than what I ever thought possible. And I want to share just a few moves in that regard I find myself making as I do this, moves that might be helpful for you too, and I'll end on these. The first invitation is to take care of your soul. I think that's a lot of things, taking care of your soul. Whatever healthy living and spiritual practices have worked for you that you might want to try. We float all kinds of invitations every week at Reservoir. We offer training on how you can do these kind of things. But at base, this is really about paying attention to those two circles coming together that you saw. It's noticing our circle, what's going on in my mind, in my life, in my heart, and noticing who God says we are as God's child. and fixing our eyes on Jesus and how we are becoming like Jesus, discovering what our version of that looks like. As the Pope tweeted out this morning, and I just love saying that, as the Pope tweeted this morning, right? That's like a cool part of 21st century life, right? But he did. The Pope tweeted this morning. He said, it is much more important to realize how much God loves us than how much we ourselves love him. It's much more important to realize how much God loves us than how much we ourselves love him. And it starts with soul care. It starts with welcoming this abundant love of God and noticing ourselves and welcoming God's love and attention and presence for every part of who we are. Secondly, I invite you to stay curious. John dares us here to keep asking, what will we become? Just what trajectory are we taking as God's children? What will the future look like? How will we become more and more our own version of Jesus? Religion, like all of Western culture, I think has really oversold certainty, trying to have a settled and confident answer to every question. And it's largely undersold joyful curiosity, humble, not knowing yet, discovery. So there's an invitation here with God to welcome just that, though, to welcome childlike faith. And even in our interactions with others, to not always be an arguer or an answerer, but to be curious about where God is in every person and in every situation, just how it is that we can love there as God loves. Thirdly, being a child of God means we mend fences, and we also size them appropriately. That's what I was talking about earlier in my experience, noticing that certain fences can be good in relationships. Being a child of God in a world of billions and billions of people doesn't mean we trust all people fully, doesn't mean we disclose ourselves fully to every person we meet. There are boundaries that are right, probably bigger boundaries with some strangers, bigger boundaries with harsh or violent or dangerous people who are out to do us harm. The security of being God's child, I think, actually helps us mend those fences to set appropriate boundaries in place where we need them between us and people. It also helps us, though, to size them appropriately, to not put the big walls up where they don't belong and to take them down where they don't belong too, to calmly and graciously share with our friends, our loved ones, our spouses, our family, sometimes even with strangers we're trying to find a way to live with, to calmly and graciously share how we've been hurt, to be the kind of people who easily and regularly just say exactly how we are sorry. A broader invitation along these lines that I think John's making us is to be reduced to love. This is in some ways like the most mystical and simple thing I will say all day, but to be reduced to love. This is purifying yourself on John's terms. To make it a goal that there be nothing in your heart and mind and actions that isn't informed by being a child of God, by just how much God loves you. To make it a goal to never be anything but love in every single encounter you ever have with every human you will ever meet. This is part, I think, of this stunning and transformative destination of we do not know what we are becoming, but we think it's something like this. This gift, too, that the children of God have to offer a hurting world. And lastly, I want to invite you to a rather small and modest but important reservoir way of being reduced to love, to practice that we several times a year like to re-encourage people to do, and I'll encourage you to do again today, which is to pray for your sick. This is an old, maybe a tired phrase to you if you've been around this community for many years, but it's an important one to us. Praying for your sick is like a simple act of really modest act of love we ask each person in our church who's willing to do every day of their lives. Small ask, but kind of a big ask too. And the idea is to think of six people. It's a random number, but you know, what fits on your hand plus one more. Six people that you know that live locally, so you're gonna bump into them now and then, and that aren't church going. Not that church going is the be all end all to life, but they don't go to your church and they're not church practicing people, and to simply ask God on a regular basis, preferably daily, that God would be really good to them and really good in their lives, that God would be generous to them, that God would do good on their behalf. And to do that every day and see what comes of that. For us, this has been a big part of what it means to be spiritually generous in a non-church going region. To say, well, if there are hundreds of us connected to Reservoir Church, that means thousands of people will every day have someone pray that God would be good to them and do good things in their life. And we've seen a lot of neat stories come of this, and we believe there are all kinds of other neat stories you've probably never even heard. And so as we look to welcome people into this community this fall and into an experience as God's children, And we can obviously do that ourselves as we press forward into our own experience of being loved by God. We can do that for others through our presence and interaction with people in this space on Sundays, as many people come through this space every year. We can do that with in our community groups as we welcome people into smaller spaces and Reservoir Life. We can do that through the sharing of our Reservoir stories with friends and colleagues about how it is that we're experiencing the love of God, the gift of community, and the joy of living. We can also do that through this spiritual generosity, through this act of love of each day remembering a number of people that we know that we would like to experience more of God's love and kindness in their lives, praying God's good help for them and seeing what comes of that. I'd like to end my talk giving us a minute to do just that. So let's pray for a minute. I'm going to pray a couple things, invite you to consider people that come to mind and have us just pray a few loving, generous things for them for a moment. Join me for a minute here. God, thank you that you love us just so much, that you're really happy to call us children of God, for that is what we are. We pray, God, you would advance that story in our lives, that you would draw our circles together, that you would bring us more and more the transformative experience of knowing that all of us, we are your kid, God. You're absolutely for us in our flourishing. And we pray also that you would build in us through that this just deeper well of love and kindness for others than we thought we had in us. God, we pray specifically that you'd share that experience with lots of people outside this room right now. And so we ask you to kind of call to mind for each of us in this moment, maybe it's just one or two people, but we know that we'd love to ask you to be generous to them today. I'll just take a moment and see if anyone local comes to mind that you'd like to pray for. God, we pray and thanks for our friends and family and acquaintances. Thank you, God, that what it means to live in a world that is kind of overwhelmingly populated, billions of people, is that you look at each person and you say, I know them. I love them. I'm for them. And we pray, God, that all the people in our minds right now would experience all that it means for all of them, too, to be loved so much that they're called a child of God, for that is what they are. We pray, God, that you'd be good and generous to them, that you bring abundant blessing and love into their help, into their lives. We pray, God, that we would have the honor of being reduced to love and of seeing your good kindness and good work advance in our lives and in some of our friends' lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.